everlasting arms.
It's Revelation chapter 6, Revelation 6, where we're at. If you have your Bible, we'll read a few verses, pray, and then do a quick review of a couple things that we were in last time. Revelation chapter 6. I'll tell you about the missionary phone call I had right before the morning service. And then Joshua Zappa, he's in Illinois. They got the baptismal cleaned out so they can baptize again. Amen. That's a good thing. The church he went to, he said they hadn't cleaned, it hadn't been used very much anyway. So he got that ready. They got four to get baptized. And they said, "Preacher, we had a roller skating. We had 100 people come to roller skating." And he said, "I got my first person mad at me because I was telling kids they could get saved at the roller skating." I said, "Wow, you're a preacher now. It's full. It's happening. It's happening." So he's excited. He's thankful. And just wanted to tell everybody how grateful he is and was for us. And so keep praying for him. Amen. Him and Sarah. Revelation chapter 6, verse number 1. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. He went forth conquering and to conquer. When he'd opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. When he'd opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.' And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. His name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beast of the earth." Let's be seated. We'll bow to pray. God in heaven, sure can't pray enough to you. But as we come and just read the word, pray you bless it, ask for wisdom to teach, preach it. And then God, I pray that you draw our minds and our hearts to things we can do about the things of Revelation today as we think on them and our curiosity and our prognostications and our predictions may not be exactly what happens. Father, help us to make sure that we can have profit from it and the potential to reach others with truth of what the Bible says. In Jesus' name, amen. I can't even believe how quickly I read verse 8. I mentioned this earlier in the noon service. We just read a verse where 2 billion people, if this happened today, would die. 1/4 of the population in verse 8 are killed by the power, by the means of these four horses or the rider of them. And it tells us with sword, hunger, death, beast, a fourth part of the earth. If our population is around 7 to 8 billion people, can you imagine 7 times the United States would die? Everybody in the United States dying 7 times. That would be about 2 billion people. And just, that's hard to just take that into consideration. We're worried when 9/11 happened, 3,000 or 4,000 people died, and that's never been forgotten. We think of the thousands that have died for sickness and different causes, but billions is, I don't even know how to calculate that in my mind and heart, and I'm glad that I'm not going to be there when this stuff takes place. This is chapters 1, 2, and 3. We've talked about this, the things that lead up, the things that are and were the churches. Chapter 4 and 5 gives us a picture of heaven after the trumpet sounds. And chapter 6 on give us pictures of earth after the trumpet sounds. This sealed book, and of course, something that's sealed, somebody wants to take a peek and look what's in it. And the Lamb was the one worthy to open the seals. We talked about worship last week and just some details of Revelation 5. But the sealed book, and if it's the book that Daniel was reading from or was writing down in chapter 12 of Daniel and stop writing it, seal up the book to the end, now we are getting a peek into what's in each of those seals. I think that they're chronological, meaning the first seal, it happens, and then the second seal after that, the third seal. It's not like they're all at the same time, these horses going out into the world, literal or figurative. But I do believe that there is one rider, not four horsemen of the apocalypse. I remember the four horsemen of Wrestling Federation. Remember those guys? Yeah. Ole and Arn Anderson. Yeah, man, that was my Saturday morning cartoons right there. But no, this is the four horses of the apocalypse. And it tells us only one name of the rider. In verse number 8, his name is Death. Interesting, all of Revelation. But I want you to see that when this first seal is opened, the Bible tells us that there's a white horse. Interesting to me because there's also a white horse in Revelation 19. Two different riders, two different reasons, two different descriptions. But I want us to look at it a little bit and compare. Look again at verse number 2. I saw and behold a white horse. He that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now hold your place, go to Revelation 19, and let's look at this white horse. Revelation 19, verse 11. The white horse in chapter 6, I believe that Death was the name of the rider, but it doesn't give us his name when it first introduces us. But in Revelation 19:11, it says here, "And I saw heaven opened, behold a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself." Just the first couple things that you notice. In Revelation 6, we have a rider of a white horse that's unnamed. And if you'd have known his name, you probably wouldn't have allowed him to conquer or to take very much leadership because Death was his name and hell followed. In Revelation 19, you've got Faithful and True. Before you know what he does, you know his name. And he's the Word of God. It's Jesus Christ. Can somebody say amen? I think it's really interesting that when you come to Jesus, you have to come to a knowing who he is, that he died, resurrected, he is God in flesh, he's the King of kings, Lord of lords. We're not calling on him deceivedly. You should be calling on him eyes wide open, knowing what you get and whose you're going to be. I tell people that when you get saved, I don't tell every single person I'm witnessing to, but a lot of them I'll say, when you get Jesus, you get all of him, he gets all of you, but getting all of him means he's your heavenly father too. He'll discipline you. He loves you so much, he'll direct your paths. He won't let you get away with living things the opposite way because now you bear his name. And there's some responsibility that comes along with receiving the gift of salvation. This horse in Revelation 6, he comes with a bow and a crown is given unto him. He didn't have a crown when he came. He comes unassuming and then a crown is given to him late as he comes on. Jesus comes with crowns all over. Let me illustrate just what I think this means. I think that the Antichrist, just my opinion, I'll give that to you. He comes and he's going to be deceiving and he's going to be appearing to be something that he's not to get the world to follow him. You say, how can that happen so quickly? Let me ask you, has anybody ever heard of a man named Zelensky now? Did anyone know his name 2 months ago? No one knew his name. I'm not saying he's the Antichrist, but just for illustration, no one knew his name, knew what he did. But now he's speaking to our whole Congress, and people are applauding him and rooting for him, and how courageous and how wonderful and what a great leader. He's called for NATO to be terminated and a 24-country alliance to be started. Who is this guy? Oh, he's a guy that just 3 weeks ago we didn't know who he was. Telling you, somebody can come onto the world scene very quickly, without having a whole lot of clout or resume or anything, and then all of a sudden the whole world is admiring and willing to follow. And what would happen if Ukraine wins the war? We got a hero. This is unbelievable. Amazing. Without any help, any other countries, Molotov cocktails and rifles. You see what I'm saying? So it would not be hard to see a guy coming on the scene without a crown. That's what Revelation 6 says. A rider of a white horse. I think he's coming with peace. Peace and safety. Peace and safety. I got the answers. And he goes forth to conquer, conquering and to conquer. He has a bow with no arrows. Notice that in verse number 2. He has a bow with no arrows. I don't know if he even shoots fires a shot, but yet he is in Revelation 6. There's some clout and a crown that will be given to him. In Revelation 19, the white horse rider, he doesn't need any crown given. He's already got them all. Jesus is not coming to get a crown. He already wears one when he comes a second time. He came the first time and he took on a crown of thorns. Oh my goodness, what a blessing that he took my curse. He took man's curse and wore it on the cross unashamedly, even though it was all shame upon him. But this time in Revelation 19, his eyes are as a flame of fire. His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Revelation 19:14 tells this, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. The world is gathered to go against the rider of Revelation 19. The world seems to be in awe and gives the rider in Revelation 6 their crown. Just a comparison. This one in Revelation 19, when he fights the battle, he'll make peace. But this one in Revelation 6 fights no battles and he takes peace from the earth. Just a contrast of the two. They both have a white horse, but they totally mean different things. And I think that is the nature of the Antichrist and of the devil, appearing to be something he's not, offering something he can never supply, and then taking what he promised to give away. Revelation 19 goes on to say that that the remnant of them that were slain with the sword in verse 21 are slain by him that sat upon the horse, which the sword proceeded out of his mouth. The judgment that will come from that second white horse rider, the Lord Jesus, he will be the one that does the fighting. In Revelation 6, the devil, the Antichrist, he's not even, I would say, he's coward enough to let everybody else do the fighting because he doesn't do it himself. He just gets it started. Revelation 6, it tells us they'll be killed with the sword, with hunger. They'll be killing themselves and with death and with the beast of the earth. When it comes to distributing the vengeance of God, Jesus will have no problem carrying out what it's called for. But when Satan, he loves to get started and hide behind some other one doing the dirty work. Isn't that just like the devil? He wants to destroy, but he does it in such a way that is deceptive even as it's being carried out. The two riders. Revelation 19 is the Lord Jesus. Revelation 6, I would tell you, is the Antichrist. I just want to pause a second and give you just a couple of thoughts. I was reading some commentaries, and we just passed Revelation 4, the most cataclysmic, mysterious, mind-blowing event, if it's the way that we perceive it to be, the rapture of the world. Can you imagine just what may happen if the trumpet sounded on Monday morning? Oh, now, there would be chaos around the world. There would be a call for someone to ride on a white horse that would offer some solutions and answers. And this is just a little my opinion, but in Revelation 19, when Jesus comes on the white horse, it says the armies of the world are gathered to fight against him. They're unified, and he comes out of the cloud. He's not coming from across the street or another country. He's coming just like he'll meet us in the clouds. He'll come down from the clouds, the Bible says, with the armies of heaven following him. And it just, I don't know, it just me. I am a reasoning person. I've definitely got like a mathematic mind, and I don't know this is the answer. I'm just giving a little commentary, but I do think that it's interesting, and it might help to fill in some shading or paint in some objects of what this event might be like. Can you imagine if the rapture happened Monday morning and people were driving rush hour in Columbus, and then there would be some that would be raptured that you and I would think would be raptured because we think they're saved, but there'd be a lot of people that we have no idea are saved, and they would be raptured too. And there'd be a lot of people who the world would thought are Christians, and churches will carry on just like they did the week before. I mean, think about this. Brother Ted House in Mount Orb, I saw him Saturday, and he was telling me about just a unique experience. They got a phone call from a family in Lynchburg, which is a little town about 30 minutes, 25 minutes from Mount Orb. And Mount Orb had a bus route that would go pick up kids and people from Lynchburg and drive them to church. And this family called and said, would you help us? Our 28-year-old son was killed in an ATV accident, but he wanted to go to your church. And you know, Ted, this, what's the deal? And he said, well, he grew up going to your church on the bus, and he'd been in some trouble with the law and different programs, and he was trying to get his life straight from substance, and I don't know what the cause of the death or any of those details, but anyway, he had a son, and he told his son, when we go to church, we're going to my church, he said, because my church has never forgot me. He said, they've sent a birthday card every year to me since I left that church. Well, Brother Ted started talking and found out that if you know Sue Foey that comes to our church, she used to run the bus route down there, and she picked up this fella when he was a teenager, and he got saved as a kid on the bus route. I'm sure that through the last 10, 12 years of his life, no one would expect him to have much to do with the Lord, but that's the way the rapture is going to happen. If you got Jesus, Jesus got you. And if you don't have Jesus, everyone else can think you got it together, but you ain't got it together. When the rapture would take place, just imagine this. People driving on 270, and all of a sudden, cars are empty. Cars would be going all over the place. My car would just drive like it normally does when I get raptured up. Amen. No one will know any different. They'll say, there's preacher's car right going right by us. Can you imagine the chaos, and not only the mystery of where people went, but all of the things that would take place? This world would be totally flipped over. And especially, we believe our country has more saved people per capita than a lot of other places in the world. I don't know what would happen, but I'm telling you, it would be a event the world would never be able to explain away, I think. And this is my opinion. I think they're going to say, aliens came. We've been talking about aliens and releasing Area 51, 52, 63, whatever it is out there in the Midwest or the West. And I just look. I think what would unite the world? I don't know. But in Revelation 19, they're all gathered to fight something coming out of the clouds. Can you imagine the world saying, "Hey, we got to gather our armies"? That same enemy that took people from our planet 7 years ago, it's coming. We've got intelligence. It's coming again. We've got to fight when it comes. Why are you going to fight the Lord out of the clouds? What possibility? But look at Revelation 19. We read it. I just want to read it again. And I'm not saying that's what's going to be the explanation. I just giving you some very biased commentary. But look at Revelation 19 again. The Bible says in verse 18, they gathered the birds to eat the flesh. In verse number 19, it says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, and they're gathered together, not just for a party or not just for to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. It was not an ignorant foe. It was not fighting terrorism that we don't know who we're fighting against. No, this will be all the world united in one cause, gathered in one place I believe around Jerusalem, and then the Lord comes to fight the battle of Armageddon. This correlates with Zechariah 12 and 14, where Jerusalem will be the site where he'll come and land on the east side of the Mount of Olives, and the blood will run to the horse's bridle in Revelation 16, I believe it is. I think that there's a lot of could-bes and would-bes, and I'm not being dogmatic on the explanation of the rapture, but friend, it's going to happen. And there's going to have to be somebody that comes on the scene, and wouldn't it just be fitting if we can see a world leader arise in a matter of weeks? How long would it take this rider in Revelation 6 of the white horse to gain a crown when he comes bringing and offering, I would say, peace on his white horse? Go back to Revelation 6. I think these are sequential. The sealed books, verses 1 and 2, the first one seal, verses 3 and 4, the second seal. And it now says there's a red horse. The Bible says that the power was given to him to set thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. When Jesus was born, the angels sang, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Boy, it didn't take very long for this rider to change horses. Oh, we hear about politicians promising things before they're elected, and then problem-ing things after they're elected. Amen. That's usually the way it goes. And I sure give a little grace to politicians. I'm sure when they get into the position, if they've never been there, it's probably a lot more overwhelming and different than what they thought it would be when they first get in the office. I can't imagine being president, and as soon as you're elected, then the Secret Service comes and says, "This is what's really going on." I don't know. I'm not in those circles, but I know that when I became a pastor, I thought I knew what it was to be a pastor. Until the first week I sat on the other side of the desk, you know what I'm saying? And then it's totally different. Joshua's been calling me, "Preacher, thank you so much. Thank you so much. Thank you for telling me and trying to show me. Thank you." I'm like, "You're welcome. Thank the Lord." Not that Joshua was ever ungrateful, but now that he's in the pastor's seat, it's just a little different. It's a lot different. And you know that if you've ever worked and then you become a boss, things are just different on the other side of the desk. Anyway, this horse changes from white to red, and now there's not a positive thing. It's a negative thing, taking peace from the earth. It says that they should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. The Bible speaks of wars and rumors of wars. It says when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them all. Well, I don't know, but sometimes when things are offered a certain way, and then we realize that just the exact opposite is what was given. I think that's what we see in verses 3 and 4. In Revelation 6, verse 5, go on ahead with me a little bit here. It says, "And when he'd opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see,' and I behold, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" Now before you get to thinking, wheat for a penny, that's a great deal. If you've watched the price of wheat, it is rising exponentially right now. I believe it's $7 or $8 a bushel now. Usually wheat is around $4 to $5 a bushel. And it's because Ukraine is the fourth of the world's wheat comes from Ukraine. A little worried about farming when you're running for your life from every city that you're in. I don't know what'll happen with all those things. If you're a farmer, it's already too late. But you should have planted wheat. Amen. The wheat would have been the way to go this year. This penny for a wheat, we've got, if the Bible is translated English in 1600s, we've got 400 years of inflation to figure in there, okay? So a penny is a little more expensive than what you're reading into it right there. Scholars say that a penny or a denarius would be a day's wage is what we're talking about here. A day's wage, and then up 2 pints of wheat, Clarence Larkin said it would be a slave's ration of food. So a day's wage for a slave's ration. I don't know if that sounds too appealing to you, but and not to me. I would say that after the war and after peace is taken from the earth, then the problem becomes famine. I don't know all the different news outlets, and somebody said some of the pictures that they're showing were pictures from 6 years ago. I don't know. It's hard to figure out what's true and what's not true over there in the Middle East. But I was talking to a missionary today. He was supposed to be with us in April. They're in a ministry out of Wisconsin. It's Baptist Career Ministry. And Brother Josh Sturgis, I believe is his last name, from Wisconsin. And his dad has been taking Bibles to the Middle East for 25, 30 years. They were just in Poland last week, scheduling for a Bible delivery coming in April. And so he said, I'm not going to be here. I'll be in the fall. And I said, that's fine. But he said, our last big evangelistic push in that Eastern Europe was in Kyiv, Ukraine in 2019. Right before the pandemic hit, he said, we delivered thousands of John and Romans and scripture, and we had an evangelism campaign. But I knew this already. Our missionary, Henry Benick, used to go to Ukraine for years and years. And he said, when the door first opened Ukraine, and Henry's a Jewish man from Cleveland, Ohio, and his ministry is trying to reach Jews. He just, that's all he's done his whole career as a missionary. His wife passed away probably 5, 6, or 7 years ago, and he remarried a Ukrainian lady. And so he was on the border 6 weeks ago delivering scriptures to soldiers. He said, I probably handed Bibles to soldiers who will be dead in the next few weeks. That's what he was saying on his post. But anyway, Henry has told us, because we went to Cuba with Henry a few times in evangelistic ministry, and he said when the Ukrainian door first opened to send missionaries and to go preach, I would go, and it didn't matter what hall I rented, I could not rent a big enough hall for the people that would come to hear the gospel. We would have thousands of people get saved. If I rented a hall for 600, 1,000 would show up. He said if I got one for 1,200, 2,000 would show up. We would have to tell people they could not come in. It got to be where he was preaching to literally tens of thousands of people. But then capitalism, Ukraine, was open, and then the people started gaining material, and he said the last few that he went to, he couldn't even get a crowd to come. And I was talking to Josh, he said our largest night of attendance was 50 Ukrainians came to hear the preaching after we passed out scripture and recognized. He said it was so peaceful, and everyone just took the things, did what they did, but how things have changed in just a matter of 2 years. 2 years. Peace is taken from the earth. What seemed to be peaceful has now passed in Revelation 6. The black horse is now here, and once peace ends, famine follows. The reports that we're getting from the Russian army and their strategy is to pummel the city's waterworks, their electricity, so that anyone in the city that could leave would have to leave, and anyone that stays would be considered a dissident and combatant, and they would try to kill. I don't know. I'm not there. I know a Fox News cameraman was killed this last week. Things are happening crazy over there. But if that's the case, they're trying to make it unlivable. What will happen to 1/4 of the world's wheat next year? I'm not talking tribulation. I'm talking next year. You thought toilet paper was hard to come by. Wait till you go to get your cream of wheat and your frosted mini wheats next year. I don't know. I don't know how that'll affect everything. But I would say that in this chapter, you can see how easily it would go from peace to no peace to now no peace of food. Do you see the progress of that? Peace, verse 3 and 4, no peace. And now in verse 5 and 6, no piece of food. It says don't hurt the oil and the wine. My preacher used to preach that was because those two industries were the untouchable industries of the world. That might be a stretch with what is written in here. I don't know. Obviously, my preacher knew way more than I did. But the word for oil has to do with olive oil. Clarence Larkin's, his thought was that that the folks, knowing that there was nothing growing, surely would leave the trees because they would need to come back and get something to eat and something to use for food later on. I don't know. It does say, and it's an interesting verse, verse 6, it says, "See thou hurt not the oil and the wine." What is being fought over and what is going to be fought over there? Well, those two industries are quite important. It's amazing. We're so worried about certain types of death, but alcohol causes death every year for innocent people who have no thing in the battle. They're killed in the streets. They're killed in their houses. They're killed all over the place. Alcohol is something. Now, the smoking industry, we can ban, and cancer is bad, and we can tax it to the hill. But we tried to prohibition the alcohol industry, and we had to repeal the constitutional amendment. That's the history of our country. One of the amendments of the Constitution was prohibition of alcohol. Really? Our whole government thought it was bad? Yes. The whole government thought, the whole country thought alcohol was bad enough to make an amendment to the Constitution. But then we couldn't handle the bootlegging and the mafias and everything, and probably all the cries that, oh, we need to fix our problems, let's get alcohol back. Billy Sunday used to preach up a storm. I read one of his sermons talking about how much alcohol will cost and how foolish our culture is to bring it back. Billy Sunday preached. I mean, he just flat out nailed it. He brought figures of how much it would cost the hospitals and the police and all the things that it's going to add if your town brings it back, warning them of the problems that would come. Boy, I wonder how many families would stay together if it weren't for alcohol. I wonder how many kids would have a mom and dad together if it weren't for alcohol. Good. The Bible says, "See thou hurt not the oil and the wine." I don't know what topic exactly that is, but it sure does give a Baptist preacher an angle to preach on. Can you say amen? Amen. And what are we going to fight over in the Middle East? My goodness, there's oil all around there, and yet it hasn't really been found in Israel. Why haven't they found it yet? I think they're going to find it. I think they found natural gas, and it's just one shot from Jed Clampett away from finding all the oil in Israel, and they'll have more of it than they can know what to do with, and people are going to want it and come on down. That's just my opinion. I could be wrong. They've already found as much natural gas as they could use. People have made fun of Moses, say, "Moses, you turned the wrong way when you went to the promised land. You should have went south and where the oil was." No, I think Moses went to the right place. He got the land that God promised, and there's riches under the deep. And in the deep places there, who knows what can happen. But there will be a reason why all the world goes to Israel, not just because of the economics or not just because of the geographics, but probably because of that and the religious reasons. They'll be gathered there. And in Revelation 6, there's a famine. And if there's famine, if people ain't got something to eat. People get desperate. People get desperate. A measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny, a day's wage to get just a couple pints of those resources. The world is in a way, way, way off horrible situation. I don't believe I'm going to be there when this is happening. I believe that I'm in heaven with the Lamb, checking out which horse I'm going to ride when I come on down. Amen. I'm trying to get one that just fits just right. That's what I believe is going to be going on. Look at verse 7 and 8. The pale horse. The color is I hate to say this, but in Strong's Concordance, green. I don't like it that the green horse is the last one, but pale horse is what it says. And the Bible says that come and see. And I looked and behold, a pale horse. It isn't till the end that you find out the name of the rider. Isn't that just like the devil? Leads someone on all along the way and doesn't reveal who he really is until it's too late. But look at verse 8, and this is amazing to me. I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death. And what followed with him? Hell followed with him. That word hell, when we think of it, we think of the fiery, that's what a Baptist always thinks of the word hell. The fiery place that's made for the devil and his angels that people will go. It is Hades. It is a place of departed dead. But when in the New Testament, there is two places for the departed dead. One is to be present with the Lord if you're saved, and the other is to be banished and punished forever because of our rejection of the payment for sin. Think about this. Death and hell followed with him. When I think of death, heaven comes after it for me. Yeah. How wonderful is it to know when we die that there's a heaven waiting for us? Our last breath is really our first celestial breath in our eternal place of rest with the Lord Jesus. What a humbling, sobering thought that not only are there all these horrible things and tribulation and famine and now sword and hunger and death, but then after whatever the horrible death is, hell to follow? Send me back and let me starve some more. Let me go through some more tribulation instead of the torment of this place. But that's what follows in verse number 8. 1/4 of the people on the earth are killed, and the Bible says his name was Death, and hell followed with him. Boy, you wonder where this guy came from. When Jesus comes down, the armies of heaven follow with him. But in this one, hell follows death. In the early service, Brother Rick asked, he said, does this literally mean like that people out of hell are following with him? I don't think so. I think we would have a lot more theological problems with people getting out of hell to follow and to come on the earth. And when would they go back to hell? I don't think that's the sense of what we're seeing in verse 8. It says death, comma, and hell followed with him. I believe what we're just seeing is the consequence and the result after the four plagues of these four horses of the apocalypse, and hell is the ultimate ending for those that die in the tribulation without Jesus Christ. Hold your place here. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 14. It's an interesting comparison with those four things that are described by the four horses of the seals of Revelation 6. In Ezekiel 14, look at verse 1. Let's just read a little bit of this chapter so you can get the feel and sense of it, and then we'll look at the verse. Ezekiel chapter 14. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face cometh to the prophet. I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent! Turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols, where is it at? In his heart. And putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man, will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, hath deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him, and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. They shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. This is the context. God's dealing with hypocrisy and with idols in the heart. The Lord tells us, he commands us to love him with all of our heart, to set our affection on things above. And it doesn't have to be something outwardly visible as an idol. He knows your heart. He sees what you're making, number one, in your life instead of him. Oh, you can fool some of the people all the time, all the people some of the time, but never God any of the time. Israel, this is the context. And look down at verse 21. He goes on to say that even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they would not deliver by the righteousness, say the Lord God. It doesn't matter who's in this. Remember, old Lot was enough to keep Sodom and Gomorrah from being destroyed. Wicked Lot. He wasn't destroyed until he got out of there. But he tells Israel, if Job, Noah, Daniel, that's how far the iniquity has gotten. And look at verse 21. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem? What's it say? Sword, famine, noisome beast, and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. Interesting. Those are very similar to Revelation 6. The fourth part of to kill them with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beast of the earth. Pestilence, many feel maybe disease or sickness of some type. I know the Matthew and the prophecies of the signs call them pestilences. There'll be more than just one. I'm not saying that COVID, flu, or Omicron, or Beta, or Alpha, or Sigma, whatever they name the next one that comes, but there will be some pestilence because the Bible's predicted it, and there will be death that follows the rider in Revelation 6. What do you do with this stuff, preacher? This is like, who wants to think about this? I would say someone who's lost needs to think about this. Yeah. This morning, Frank Hammond, he's been coming to church with us, and he was at the Journey with Jesus and gave his testimony. This morning, he said, I got a testimony, preacher. And I said, okay, Frank. And he pulled out his little, he said, this is a friendly warning. And it was a little yellow ticket he got from a policeman on the way to church today. He was driving from London to Marysville, up 38, and he thought the little town of, what is that little town down there? Plumwood, I think that's it. And there was a church, and they had a school. He didn't know that the school was in session, or maybe it was Chuckery. I don't know where it was, but one of those places, he was going 45 through the school zone, and the policeman got him. And he said, officer, I'm not a speeder. I never speed. Now, I would never say that if I got pulled over. But he said that, and the officer believed him, said, I'm just going to give you a friendly warning because you got to slow down when you go through the school zone. He said, I didn't know it was a school zone. And he said this, boy, some people need some friendly warnings before they get the fight of the war from the heaven. And whether it's a friendly warning, whether it's a strong warning, if you know Revelation 6 and you know someone who doesn't know Revelation 6, shouldn't they at least get warned what's coming if they're alive when this happens? Hey, I don't know if you believe in the rapture. I don't know if you believe in the Bible, but the Bible says this is what's coming. You think it's bad that a few people die on the planet. How about 2 billion of them? How about a fourth of the population? You don't want to be here. You don't want to go through that. And you don't have to go through that because Jesus paid the price. Amen? I don't know. Revelation is always interesting. I don't care where you're at. If you announce you're going to preach in Revelation, you probably get 10% more people come just because of the subject that's on the docket to preach on. If we're so interested about it, shouldn't we make somebody else interested about it? Don't just let knowledge get puffed up in your mind and not squeezed out through your mouth. Don't let it just stay in your brain. Squeeze it out. A sponge is a horrible thing to stay filled with water. If that sponge doesn't get squeezed out, it will stink. Oh, one of the nastiest smells is a sponge that's been laying there soaking and never been squeezed out. You squeeze that thing out before you set it up there to dry. Don't let, that water sours in there. Oh, you know what's a nasty smell? When a Christian has a bunch of the Word of God in his brain and nothing coming out of his mouth. And that goes for women Christians too. Amen? Because they got a bunch in their brain too. And a lot, never mind, I won't go there. But get it out. Get it out. Let it be spoken. Let it be said. Well, they don't want to know. They don't want to hear. They don't even know what you're going to say. People don't know what's in Revelation. I remember when some of Alyssa's family, we remember when Will was teaching Revelation, they said, we don't want to go. We're scared of it. We don't want to hear about it. And we're like, I don't want to hear about it. You can get saved and not worry about it. I don't want to hear about it. That scares me. Boy, a friendly warning, a friendly reminder, before the ticket and the payment is going to have to be paid, somebody needs to get a friendly reminder, a friendly warning, you can escape judgment. You can escape what's going to come upon you. Revelation 19, go back there. Somebody asked one more question this morning, and then we're about through the time, but someone said, who is this army following the Lord? And the Bible says in Revelation 19, verse 14, says, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who are these following the Lord who are clothed in fine linen, white and clean? Look at the same chapter, verse number 7. Let us be glad and rejoice, give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in what? Fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The honeymoon that the Lord Jesus has taken his bride on is get on a horse, we're heading to a new place of peace. What are we going to find? Don't worry, I'll take care of it before you get there. He's leading the path. He's in the front of the line. His sword goes out and destroys any enemy against him. And all the birds will have it cleaned up before the bride steps foot on their new honeymoon home for 1,000 years. We'll be on the earth with the Lord Jesus, ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. Kings and priests on the earth. What a blessing. Can you all say amen to that? Go back one more time. Revelation 5. I want to show you one more quick thing, and then I'll be done. Revelation 5, 8. About how tall I am now. When he had taken the book, the four beasts, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Here's where we come in. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall what? Reign on the earth. We're going to come down on that true rider of the white horse in Revelation 19, and we won't have to do a lot of fighting. He's going to take care of it. The Lord Jesus is not afraid to fight when it's the fight to have. The sword will come. The word of God will be sent forth. Zechariah 14 says that when the sword, it's like the flesh of the armies just fall right off of them. No wonder the birds are going to have to come clean up that mess. Armageddon will be a vicious, vicious sight because of those who are coming to make war against the Lamb. They're not surprised when they gather. They're going to be surprised at what they get when he comes to fight the battle. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord in heaven, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for your